everyone. So glad to have you in the house of the Lord today. I'm going to begin in light of the fact that we've had about 2 weeks almost of the Olympics, and I know that we talked a lot about that, about the spiritual Olympics that God wants us to be a part of. In fact, Paul even said to look at athletes, and as we do that, we can see that these men and these women have trained themselves well. They've submitted themselves to tremendous discipline to be able to be what they are. And so in the same way, our spiritual lives need to be disciplined, and we need to move forward in the things of the Lord. And so I'm going to read to you a little testimony. The message today is called "The Best is Yet to Come." All right? The best is yet to come. And I'm reminded of a true story of a man by the name of Glenn Cunningham, who at the age of 8 years old was burned so badly from an exploding wood stove that the doctors said he probably wouldn't live. Determined he would go on in life, though, he overcame the pain and began to get better. The doctors then warned that even though he would live, they would have to take off both legs because they were so badly burned. But Glenn refused to let them take his legs off, determined that he would walk again. I know he was feeling in his heart that the best was yet to come, as we all need to see. The best is yet to come. He kept getting better, and in 6 months, he was healthy enough to get out of bed and walk on crutches, similar to my mom's situation. When he tried to walk, he could not feel his legs, and he fell down immediately. Although those around him were very discouraged, Glenn told them not to worry because he would not only be able to walk someday, but he would even run. In fact, he told them he would even beat them in a race. Every day, Glenn worked on his legs, rubbing them, strengthening them, until in 6 months, he could actually take a few small steps. While everyone was surprised just to see him on his feet and felt so sorry for him, Glenn was determined to be a great runner. Within 2 years, Glenn was running again. By the time Glenn was 12, just 4 years after his horrible accident, he came out running in races with high school age kids, and he began to win. Glenn continued to press on as a runner, training and exercising, and he became such a good runner that he set a new record of 4 minutes and 24.7 seconds for the mile run. Glenn continued to improve his running, winning championships in many events in college, but the highlight came in 1933 when Glenn set a new U.S. and world record for the mile run, 4 minutes and 6.7 seconds. He went on to be the greatest indoor mile runner of his day, winning more races than anyone else. Glenn's accomplishments didn't end with his determination to be the best runner. Not only did he have 12 children of his own, but he made time and room to minister to young people in trouble and in need of help. Before he died in 1988, Glenn Cunningham ministered to more than 9,000 youth, helping them to overcome their problems and get their life back together again. You see, when we stay determined and use the faith that God has given us, God says the best is yet to come. Now, there's a challenge that we all have and we face in life. If we want to become like Christ, it's important to put actions along with our faith. I'm going to ask that you start expecting great things every morning when you get up. I want you to see that there are good things out there for you. I want you to see that God has a destiny and a plan for you that's far beyond what you could even ask or dream, the Bible says. He's got thoughts and purposes for us beyond what we could even ask or even dare imagine. So, you know, when a couple is expecting a baby, what do? When they're expecting a baby, they make all sorts of preparations, don't they? They get the crib, they get the room painted, they buy the toys, they get the outfits, they plan a shower. Well, faith is a lot like that. Faith is expecting for good things to happen and just seeing that in your mind, believing it in your thoughts, in your vision. This is literally the way I live my life. If if the enemy or if even just some kind of bad thing comes happening to me, I will repeat it 5 times in my mind over and over again. Good things are going to become of this. Good things are happening. I don't remain fixed in that mess. I just don't. I refuse to do it. I refuse to be fixed in that mess because maybe negative things do happen, and they happen to all of us. But I want you to understand that sometimes we have to eat our vegetables, which aren't always as fun as the dessert, right? But the dessert is coming. Amen? If you eat your vegetables, you get the food that you need, the dessert is coming. And God's got a lot of desserts in here for you. He's got a lot of good things planned, all right? And I know y'all like desserts because y'all are down there eating Laurel's cookies. So I know you know what I'm talking about. God understands that we go through hard times, okay? But the cool part about God is He is a comforter. He understands our losses. He promises that He will give us beauty for ashes. That's what His Bible says. And the Bible is just simply this, B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. The Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. These are His instructions. This is His owner's manual. And we know how to live by living through this. So I'm going to give you some promises today in the Bible that'll set your life on fire, okay? That'll keep your body moving, even when you feel like you're about ready to quit or fall. In fact, the Bible says, and I don't know how many times my mother has fallen, the Bible says, a righteous man falls 7 times, but the Lord will pick him up. It wasn't talking about an ungodly man here. He was talking about a righteous man. A righteous man may fall 7 times, but the Lord will pick him up. And I love that scripture in Psalm 41 where it says, those that have mercy on the poor, though they fall, though they err, though they're in trouble, the Lord will deliver them in times of trouble. He will set them free on their sickbed and raise them up. That is the truth. That is a psalm, but it's more than a psalm. It's more than David just singing a little nice little hymn. You know what it is? It's a promise. It's a promise that God has for us. So we need to stand on those promises and believe those promises. How many of you know and could shout out some of the promises that God has? Just shout them out if you know a promise, okay? If you know a promise, just say a promise right now, out loud, a scripture. There you go. My God will supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. He will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. How many of you can say another promise that you believe? Yes. That what? The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. He makes you to lie down in green pastures. He restores your soul and He feeds you. Yes. Oh, yeah. Amen to that. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Opal, what was yours? Ooh, He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. When you press God into those promises that He has made, that's when He is then responsible to fulfill that promise. We need to press the issue, though. How many of you are pressing the issue enough? We really do need to do that, you know? Yes. That's right. Your burden, you cast it upon the Lord because He cares for you. You see, He's given us so many promises. They're there to comfort us. They're there to help us. God reaches down into the very depth of our despair, and He gives us mercy. You know, years ago, I had a very tough time in the ministry. I went through a very dark time of the soul and had gotten so deep in despair that I had developed what I thought was probably a rejection complex. I always felt like, well, what's the next bad thing that's going to happen? You know, this one thing has happened. Now what next? You know, it's kind of like, you know, Johnny Raincloud kind of attitude, you know, ooh, or Eeyore, oh boy, it's so bad. Life is so bad. You know, it's the Eeyore mentality, and I had it. It's the dark side of things. But I'll tell you what, if we begin to meditate on the promises and the possibilities instead of the problems, great things can happen. Great things can happen. So don't allow that negative talk to ever take root in your mind. Those are things you have to push aside. You have to cast aside those vain imaginations of total defeat. And every morning say this, Father, I thank you that I am right now in the midst of your hand of working. You're my potter. You're my potter. I'm the clay. You're working things out for me, and I'm getting better and better every day. I am. I'm getting better and better every day. You know, I think about something that blessed my soul once when I saw this poor man, and I'm going to give you an illustration of someone who could have been very defeated and very, very sad and very depressed and how long he had to wait for his victory. But Joshua and Caleb were two men that God delighted in, because when God wanted them to go into the promised land, those were the two dudes that said, yeah, we can make it. They're the ones that says, we can do it, we can go. Do you know what all the other men around them said? No, we can't. We can't do it. We can't go in. You know, we don't have the goods. We don't have the strength. They're so big, and we're so little. We're like grasshoppers in the sight of these army of guys. You know what? And then guess what happened? Because of the evil report that was spread among all the people, and just two men had a good report, it says that they were held out of the promised land, Caleb was, and Joshua, for many, many, many years. Now, that's enough to make someone pretty sad. It was a long time before they got back into the promise. But let me tell you something. Get this. Caleb didn't quit. He was very old when he went into the promised land, but God just let him retire for a little while and have some fun, I think. You know, he was just retiring, he was having fun, but you know, he kept praying, Lord, give me the mountain. Give me the mountain. I want the mountain. I want to take that mountain. You see that in the lives of all the Olympic people that we were watching these past weeks. You see their determination not to let anything get in the way, to be their very best. How many of you are determined to be your very best? That you're not going to let anything stop you. That's a very important key. Caleb had that. It says this, then the children of Judah came to Joshua, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy the land out. And I brought back word to him. It was in my heart. I said we could do it. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I, Caleb said, I wholly followed the Lord. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever. And now this is Caleb speaking. This is him. He's talking right now. He's saying, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years. I'm telling you, he had to wait 45 years for his promise to happen. 45 years. It's a long time. He was an old man. But get this. He said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, I'm 85 years old. Yet, woo! Hallelujah! It says, I am as strong this day as the day that I went with Moses to spy out the land. He was 85 years old. He was one cool guy. He didn't let anything get him down. And don't you dare let anything get you down. Don't you dare let the enemy press you and push you around and tell you that you cannot accomplish your dream. Because I believe that even when you're very old, God says, David said like this, even when I'm old and gray-haired, God will fulfill his promise to me. Even when I'm old and gray, God will fulfill his promise. Now, this is a true story. This grandmother didn't know what Parkinson's disease was. She was just a special little lady. She was very, 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 very old. And they diagnosed her with Parkinson's disease. The doctors did. She wasn't sure what that was. But she kind of frowned on the doctor and looked at him and kind of pugged her nose up. And she was very stern. And she said, listen here, doctor. I'll not have that, whatever you're talking about. I love that kind of feistiness. I'll not have that. I refuse to have it. And then she said this, I'm too old to have it. You see, we're the ones to limit God, okay? Scriptures say we walk by faith, not by sight. And if you can see something by faith, you can have it. When you see something by faith, you can have it. The Bible says that if you and someone else agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done. So how does a farmer wait expectantly for his crop? He just goes out there, he keeps watering it, he keeps pulling up the weeds, he expects a bumper crop, right? So that's the way we need to think. So often we want a sensational move of something so quickly, but the Bible says this, if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. So we need to continue to go out, water the seeds. I'm telling you, I don't think all those Olympic runners got where they are by just eating jelly beans and watching the tube. I'm serious. You know, they were working hard. They're out there suffering, moving things, panting away. Just think about it. The times that you run, the times that you have to run this race, the Bible says, run the race with patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your race. Thank God the answers are on the way. When you cannot see them, you just close your eyes and say, it doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't even matter what truly I believe. What matters is this, what you've said, Lord. What is your promise? What is your promise? Even like last week I said, even when we're faithless, there's no excuse for us, because even when we're faithless, God will remain faithful. So let's not quit, okay? Let's not quit. Even when we're faithless, even when we don't have the strength, God will back us up. And so the waiting actually says, the Bible says, wait on the Lord and we will renew our strength. What does that word wait mean? If you look it up, I'm a teacher here right now, okay? I'm just teaching you. I'm pretending like I'm in high school right now. I always wanted to be a high school teacher. Okay, maybe someday I will. But right now, I'm making preparations for the goodness of God in a lot of other areas of my life. But let's wait. Let's expect. Let's look for. That word, wait upon the Lord, doesn't mean sitting down eating donuts. Okay? And watching television. What that word wait means, when you wait on the Lord, it means to expect or to look for or to hope in God. To expect, to look for, to hope. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm expecting. I'm hoping. I'm looking for. I've got my hopes up. It's good to get your hopes up. Because look at this scripture in Psalm 23, verse 6. It's so good to get your hopes up. And I want to do that for you today. In Psalm 23, verse 6, let's look at it on the overhead. It says, surely, this is God saying, surely, it's not maybe, it's surely. That means, yes, it will happen. Surely, goodness and love. One translation says mercy. Goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I want you to stay positive. I want you to stay hopeful today. I want you to eliminate something from your vocabulary, because the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. The words of your mouth will frame your world. Okay, now listen. Don't act on the never, never lies. Have you ever heard, I'll never get up? Whenever I hear that, I go, eek. I hear a buzzer go off in my spirit. It's just true. I just do. When people say, this is never going to happen, or this is always going to be there, I think to myself, wait a second. What does the word say? It says, with God, all things are possible. Amen? And so we can't lock something in. Don't act on the never, never lies, I call. You know, I'll never, never have a good relationship with my spouse. I'll never, never get well. I'll never, never see my dreams come to pass. I'll never, never get anywhere in this ministry. I'll never accomplish this dream, this goal. The scriptures say, when we are willing and obedient, we're going to eat of the land. We're going to eat the good of the land. So are we willing? Are you willing to walk again? Are you willing to stand up and see the glory of God? Are you willing? So we have to quit looking at what's wrong in our life and start being grateful for all the things that are right. You know, when my mom was laying on that in the ICU and she was on that beep, 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 I'm listening to that all night, and I just began to pray. I began to pray in tongues. I began to pray in the spirit. And I said, God, I know in the Bible it says in Romans 8 that when you pray in the spirit, then all things work together for good. So I began to pray. I began to pray in the spirit. I began to say, Lord, I worship you. I pray in the spirit. I pray. And as I literally saw this as I was watching it, I saw that irregular heartbeat over a period of about 10 minutes start to get regular again. It happened right before my eyes. You see, that is the truth in the Bible, in Romans. It says, all things work together for good. And God's speaking not just about circumstances there. He's speaking also about your prayers. When you pray in the Spirit and you ask the Lord for great things to come to pass, God says, hope in Him and expect those good things. Everything may not be perfect right now, but if we remember to be happy while we're going through the tribulation, oh, there's so many good things that can happen. When we just remember to be happy, you know, just to be happy. Thank God that you are employed. Maybe you don't like your job. Well, thank God you have a job. A lot of people don't have jobs right now, you know. Thank God you are employed. You know, some of you may be complaining about your husband or your wife, but thank God you have a wife. Thank God you have a husband. You know, it's funny because that thing that you think is so bad, some lonely little old lady over there or man would give anything to have what you have, because they're upset, they're lonely, they're frustrated. The Bible says, never lag in zeal, but be aglow and on fire serving the Lord. Certainly God understands our tribulations. I mean, He's not saying, you know, you turn a back to everything, you don't acknowledge things that are wrong. That's not what He's saying. He's just saying, look and behold that the best is yet to come. This may have happened. This incident may have occurred. You may have had a bad doctor's report. But you know, whose report are we going to believe anyway? You know, I was thinking about all this dementia stuff. You know, I was doing, my mom has a little, every once in a while she has a little memory lapse, and I'm thinking to myself, well, whoever said dementia is what that is what they say, because I found out that half the people that are over 80 have it, okay? Or you know, something like it, you know? And I'm thinking, you know, then you know, you have to label it this negative, ugly thing, and then you feel like, you know, it's so bad. Why not just say, like Mom Wilkie used to always say, I love her. Well, memory isn't my biggest suit. It's not my greatest suit, you know. And she just walked around, you know, and just did what she did. She lived her life to the very fullest, to the very end. You know, she didn't try to label something. And you get so bad, you get worse off when you try to label and judge something, and then you get all frustrated and nervous about it getting worse. You know, I believe that certainly God understands our obstacles. We don't have to do anything that the enemy says that we have to do. All we have to do is rest in His grace. The finished work of Christ was done on the cross. Look at this. It says right here, we are here to see and behold the glory of the Lord. That's what he did for us. He bled and he died for us. He suffered the shame of a criminal's death for us. He took that upon himself. He took all of our infirmities, all of our weakness, all of our sickness. And now, you know, we have to look at life a little different because of what he did. It's not so bad, you know. Enthusiasm is very contagious. If we get into the workplace with a smile on our face, full of life, full of joy, full of victory, you know, I love life. And I love watching that movie, you know, Snow White. She was so cute. She was always happy, you know. I just think she was cool because she had to sweep the floors and she was happy. And she'd look over and she'd look at Grumpy, you know, one of the dwarves, and she says, "Oh, you're grumpy." But she'd smile about it, you know. So instead of harping on the grumpiness, she began to smile, okay? "Oh, that's grumpy." You know, instead of being so negative and so evil, she began to smile about things. Instead of lagging in you know, contagious enthusiasm, she had it. Snow White was someone that I believe God wants us to look to as a model, even though it's just a funny little fairy tale. But God has good things in plan for us as we begin to behold his glory. Every day, God says it's a gift. It's a gift. I remember the thing that changed my thinking when I was a young girl, and I'll never forget this movie. I watched the movie Pollyanna, and I remember my whole household was kind of bordered sometimes on nervous and negative because we had so much going on. We had so much. We were all in the ministry. We were just so much. Everything was so much, and it always seemed a little frustrating to me. Until one day, I beheld this movie, Pollyanna, you know, and I saw the way she talked to this lady by the name of Mrs. Snow. And Mrs. Snow was sitting there, and she's going, "Well, you know, I'm about ready to die." She'd say, "Oh, poor me. Oh, poor me." And she's sitting there on her bed, you know. I think she talked herself into death is what happened. So she was physically infirmed, and she was so negative. "Oh, I'm dying," you know. And Pollyanna would come in, and she would try to tell her, you know, "Do something. You know, you've got to have a goal. You've got to do something. When you're in a bad situation, don't just sit there and think about the bad. You've got to do something." So she handed her a bunch of quilts and says, "Make something. Do something for somebody else. Make something. Have a goal." Okay? Instead, I think some of the best therapy that we can give people in the hospital is to get them out and doing something for others. Get them out and doing, talking with normal people, talking with people in, you know, in a better situation than they are. You know, instead we group everybody together and they just get worse, okay? So what I think we need to do is do what Pollyanna suggested here, is get out of the frumpy, bad behavior that is leading us into the pits and start doing something for someone else. And so Pollyanna said, "Next time I visit you, I don't even know if I want to come back and hear this anymore." And she handed her a bunch of quilts and she said, "Do something." And so she began to do something. She began to make quilts. She began to sew. She began to get her mind in motion, in action, and do something for somebody else. And you see at the end of the movie that she came out of that negative mindset and she was healed. That negativity is what gets most of us. I don't look at life as being my glass. You know, when I see something, I see it like half full. Because God's got some good stuff for me. He's got some good stuff for you. He's got some good plans for you. There's one thing that I know that an elderly couple, I hear this story so much. I love this story because a little lady, she was about ready to go home to be with the Lord. And so she told her husband, she said, "When I do die, I want you to do this. I want you to bury me." And she was an older lady ready to pass, and she was quite ready, like we all will someday. She said to her husband, "I want you to bury me in this coffin, But what I want you to do is put a fork in my hand. And the husband asked, why? Well, this lady always loved desserts. They were her favorite thing. And I just want everyone in this church to know, and everyone that comes to my funeral to know, that the best is yet to come. And I am experiencing the best. Because she knew where she was going. She knows she was going to heaven. So here this beautiful lady was all laid out with a fork in her hand. And everyone could understand that. Everyone could understand her faith in God was sure and true. How many of you can believe today that the best is yet to come for you also? There's a lot of bad out there in this world. But you know what? Men and women like us, and boys and girls, and even the little ones that I work with in the daycare, I want them to understand that their best is yet to come. What would you do if your son or your daughter needed help? What would you do? What would you do if a bully was attacking your son or your daughter? What would you do? Would you defend them? Well, God says he'll defend us. God says that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God will be with us. He'll defend us. He'll come to our rescue. You know, the struggle is sometimes, though, it's this fight of faith that we constantly see ourselves as being not worthy of what God wants to give us. It's true we're not worthy. We got to settle that. But God is merciful. God is merciful. God is a good God. And time and time and time again, I've seen people that really, really, really wrestled with some things, going through hard times, and I've seen God pick them up. More often than not, I've seen God straighten out crooked places. God makes no mention of our past sins, and we need to remember that God does not rejoice over judgment and over condemnation. We know when you have no joy, the problem usually is that you've seen yourself under the hand of condemnation, under the hand of judgment, and God is not judging you. Though you may do wrong things, God is merciful for those that repent. God is merciful for those that ask for help. God is merciful to people that need to get out of a tough situation. Remember, God says to sit down and let all of your enemies, just sit by God, and let all of your enemies be made a footstool for your feet. Now that's a pretty cool promise. You know, we need to rest in God that he's fighting for us. Mercy is God's best attitude. In my opinion, I really want you all to have this book. If you've never read this book, it's called The Requirements for Greatness, and I wrote it. And there's a chapter in here about God's mercy. God's mercy is what makes life fun. It makes life worth living. It makes things happen. When we forgive people, you know, and we let the problems go, when we forgive them, when we forgive ourselves, it's just such a wonderful thing. And we don't judge, because we all need mercy, all of us. We need grace. But everything in life is based upon a sowing and reaping principle, you see? God says we need to sow mercy and we'll also receive it. So God makes no mention of our past sins. So why are we holding people under the gun? You know, why? What's it why? Why? Huh? What's the point? You know, if people ask for forgiveness, if people come to you and say, I blew it, I'm sorry, why do we want to press the issue so much? Why do we want to always talk about the negative? Why do we want to find out about the negative? Why do we want to research the negative? Why do we want to think about all these things? You know, when bad stuff happens, I just assume not know. Because you know why? I think a lot of people want to find out because they feel so bad about themselves that they want to find out something bad so it makes kind of satiates their emotions. It makes you feel less problematic because somebody else is going through it too. But I tell you this, you know, in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, the Lord says to love your enemies, to pray for those that persecute you, and pray for those that despitefully use you. You know, I don't want to know that my enemy has had a problem. I want my enemy to be blessed and realize that the Lord is good, and, you know, and that his mercy endures forever. And so I forgive people when they make mistakes. You know, many years ago, we went on a trip, and this is what activates the positive in me. I'll tell you, this is the way that you can become more positive, if you release yourself from the spirit of judgment, not only yourself, but others. Many years ago, we went on a trip, and we came back, and the water in our house was everywhere. Everywhere. You know, it was bad. It was really bad. It's because a water pipe had broke and we didn't have Generac. We didn't have a generator. We didn't have anything there. It was just bad. And a pipe broke in the middle of the winter. And it broke and the water was not turned off. And so our whole bottom part of our house was flooded. Well, at the time I was thinking, wow, this looks pretty bad. You know, I walked in and the ceiling in our kitchen, some of you know our kitchen pretty well, the whole ceiling in our kitchen fell down. I mean, a lot of it, like, was all on the ground. And then I went downstairs, and there was a lot of water, about this much water in the basement everywhere, and it was totally flooded. And then I walked upstairs, and it was in the bathroom that the water pipe had broken, and so everything was wet in there. The whole upstairs was wet. Every bedroom, everything was wet, soaked, carpeting, terrible. And so I thought to myself, wow, this is going to be interesting to see what's happening. At first, there was a little disappointment that came in me. I thought to myself, why didn't I turn off the water? You know how all those things happen. You know, why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do this? And you think to yourself, why didn't I? Why? 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 And I thought, well, that's not going to get me very far. You know, what's going to happen is that we have to deal with this. So we immediately called the water people. They dried everything out, da-da-da. Well, it was really interesting because Lorella and I, she was so cute. We have a videotape of her walking into the room. She walked into the room and she goes, she was, I think, about 9 years old. And she wasn't disgusted or crying about it. You see the video and she's going, see, this is our house. It has lots of water. And she was like being a little commentator on the whole issue. You know, she didn't know all the work that was going to be involved to fixing this. She had no idea. But she was kind of happy about it. And, you know, I sat back and I thought more about it. And I said, we do have insurance. And then I thought to myself, and you know what? We really did need new carpeting up in this room and that room and the other room. And we really did need new carpeting over here. Those were the rooms that were really getting bad. And I thought, maybe God does work all things together for good. So by the end of the whole thing, we had brand new carpeting about 7 rooms of the house, all new painting. I could pick out a brand new color for the room that I wanted anyway. I wanted to change the color of the kitchen, and I wanted to have new flooring because it was kind of getting old. And here, it was all paid for. Yeah, it was a little bit inconvenient, but, you know, we got all new carpet. We have all new painting. So, you see, it's funny. It was good that I quickly died to my flesh, because when I began to think about how it could get better, I got happy. Okay? It's the same thing for us today. We've got to quickly die to our emotions that kind of get so engrossed in stuff. You know, when my mom was in the hospital, I thought to myself, oh, my poor mom, how can she handle this? It was horrible that first night when I saw the nurses come in. And I cringed, you know, at the way they were treating her. You know, the way they were, she was literally on the bed being diapered. My mother, you know, this is so humiliating to see this. And then I saw her cry out because the nurses were like pushing her around and shoving her and moving her all around. This is my mother, you know, that you want to have treated gently. You know, you wanted to be treated gently and kindly. And then one morning, the one nurse walked in and said something like this, said, "You know, you're one in 15 people, just suck it up and wait." And I thought to myself, this is my mother. You know, you don't say things like that to my mother, you know. And so I just began to rejoice, and I said, "Lord, you know, this is like a dagger in my spirit, but I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to say, God, because of this, something good is going to happen." And I began to rejoice. And then one day, my mom, she was on her bed, and she came to me. She said, "I want to be a testimony. I'm going to be a testimony." So in the midst of this, God was working something good so that she could be a testimony. She wanted to be a testimony. You know, grace is like this. Grace may be late in coming, but it always ends up on top. It may be late in coming, okay, but it always ends up on top. It's always ending. Grace actually resurrects itself and beats the pallbearers back to the church. Think about that one. It resurrects itself. One of the most important aspects of the Bible is this thing I call mercy, because when you live in mercy, you can think that good things are going to happen to you. It's when you live under that hand of judgment, in that hand of speculation, and that hand of wondering, am I good enough to earn this? Am I good enough to deserve this? No, we're not. None of us is good enough to have anything. But the Lord, in his mercy, has chosen to give us hope, give us grace. It's very important. Anyone who wants to have grace and love, remember that scripture in 1 Corinthians 13? The Lord says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not boast. Love is merciful. It is. It's gracious. And there was a man by the name of Peter one day, and he was really, really, really ticked off about something. Peter was a man who was very, very strong in his emotions. He actually was really upset about the way they were treating Jesus, and so he whipped out his sword, and he began to cut off the ear of someone that was hurting Jesus. Good intentions, yes. Wrong action, okay? Good intentions. Sometimes we have good intentions, but our response literally to vicious assaults can instantly reveal the Christian values that you live by. Okay? Now, when I saw my mom being hurt, I wanted to, you know, that part of me wanted to lash back. But what I did is instead I went ahead and I began to do a lot of things myself for her. I began to get up early, get there every morning, so that I was there when she was being dressed. I was there when they were putting her clothes on. I was there when they were doing such and such a thing, so that that wouldn't happen. And you see, I believe that God gives us the determination and the grace to do whatever we need to do to make certain things right. We've got to. Trusting in God to be our defense and our vindicator allows us to be gracious to others and step out of the control seat and say, in our attempt to try to do what God's asked us to do, we can come against some pretty bad roadblocks. But remember this scripture, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, say that with me right now. Say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, vengeance belongs to the Lord. But I want to share with you something that I think is so important, that instead of judging, instead of, you know, labeling situations, labeling people, God's will is mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over it, okay? Now, there was a man by the name of Josiah in the Bible, and he was meddling in the affairs. He was a king, and he was actually meddling with God, the Bible says. And because of that, he got shot. And I read that and I thought to myself, what is the message in all this, Lord? If you meddle in people's business, if you start to get into people's affairs and start to want to comment on all the bad things that other people are doing, you become a judge. And the Bible says the judgment will come upon you then. Okay? So in Romans 14, verse 10, I want to read this to you. This is how that you can remain happy and you can expect good things to happen to you. You've got to get out of that judgment mode. Okay? Judgment and criticism. They are literally negative things that cause our mind to get squirrely. I mean, I'm telling you, this week I was on the ward where dementia people were placed, and I think that their minds have become darkened sometimes because of the fact that there's judgment there. And you'd hear people fighting back and forth and saying, shut up. I mean, these are adults talking to one another. No, you shut up. No, shut up. Shut up. Shut up. And I'm thinking to myself, why is it that this is happening? I believe people's minds get darkened because of the spirit of judgment and criticism. Minds get darkened. And that's why we got to throw that judgment and that criticism as far as the east is to the west. Just throw it away. Just get rid of it. Romans chapter 14, verse 10, it says, I love this. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of you shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, we don't have time to judge. If we're walking around taking care of ourselves and making sure that our heart is filled with mercy, we're not going to have any time to judge anybody. Jacob and Esau, they were in strife with one another, fighting with one another, brothers at odds with one another. But then finally, when they saw the face of God, they stopped fighting. You know, enough, 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 enough fighting. You know, I was watching Usain Bolt this past week, the fastest man on earth, and I was watching that guy, and I thought to myself, I wonder why he is the way he is. I wonder why. And I saw an interview with him, and they were talking about his mother being very determined and his father having a good sense of humor. And I saw both of those attitudes inside of him. I saw that attitude of determination, that he wasn't going to quit, and then I saw him up there just, you know, having fun. You know what I'm saying? Just Bolt. You know, he was having fun. He was smiling. And I even saw when he was running that race, he was running it right next to it, and he was like looking over at the dude that was coming on by his side. He was kind of laughing like, whoa, you did good, you know. I'm thinking, you know, why do we get worried about life? Why? It's because we're afraid. We're afraid of that hand of judgment. Instead, we need to realize that the hand of blessing is upon us. The Lord gives us his blessing as believers. He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the blessing. We're under the blessing, not the curse. Isn't that good? Let's stand up together, okay? We're under the blessing and not the curse. In Matthew 26, we see, could you join me up here, Laurel? We see Peter, he's got that sword, that sword of judgment there. And the Lord told him very specifically, put down the sword. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't discern between good and evil and avoid what is evil. We have to do that. We have to discern between good and evil. But I'm not talking about that right now. I'm not talking about discerning between good and evil and living what is good. I'm talking about judging people. I'm talking about labeling them and gossiping about them and criticizing them. This only brings heartache. But instead, listen to this. This is what Jesus told Peter. I love this. And Jesus said, and suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to perish. I've got enough common sense inside of me to say, I think I should put that judgment, that sword down, because I want good things to happen to me. How many of you want good things to happen to you? All right, then we're going to put aside the judgment, and we're going to believe for mercy. Mercy for ourselves and also mercy for other people. We're gonna dedicate to walking in mercy, okay? If you see someone doing something negative, you know what the Bible says? Love covers a multitude of sins. It covers. In the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Noah, a very godly man, who was drunk one night. He was drunk. He made a mistake. He was drunk. And you know, the world and the news always wants to comment on those things, always want to exaggerate them and soak it for all it's worth. But you know what this man, the son, did? He walked in. He walked in backwards like this. And he had a blanket because he knew his dad was back there. He walked in. He didn't even look at it. He didn't gaze on it. He just covered it with the blanket. He covered his dad with the blanket. And he walked out. That's what love does. It covers a multitude of sins. And so today, I'm going to ask that you take these thoughts that I shared with you today, because they're thoughts from God. They're thoughts from the Word of God, from the Bible, the basic instructions before leaving earth. These are instructions that God gives us. If we want to see good things, if we want to taste and see good things, keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile. Put a watch over your mouth, okay? Let's dedicate today that we're going to put a watch over our mouth, and we're going to say good things, not only about others, but about our life, expecting good things to happen. Not, oh, God's mad at me. Oh, I can't do this. Nothing good is going to happen to them. The most important thoughts that we have are the thoughts of God. Are we saying those things? Are we thinking those things? Okay? Are we acting like, or are we acting like Holy Spirit Junior? I'm the Holy Spirit Junior. I'm going to figure everybody out. You know, I'm going to figure everything out. If I can't figure it out, just put it on a sky hook and let God figure it out. Because he'll do the battling, he'll do the war, if we just love people. All right? So we're going to sing this song in closing. They'll know we are Christians by our love. I'm going to expect good things.